I want to introduce where we're going. We've been taking a few weeks in between our normal book studies and looking at the subject of evangelism. And one of the things that I keep pointing out is that we have a very restricted idea of evangelism. Often in the Christian church, when we hear the word evangelism, we think of one particular type of evangelism, which in the evangelism lingo is called confrontational evangelism. It's a style where you are confronting someone with the claims of Christ in order to bring them to the point of decision then and there. And so often when we think of evangelism, that's the kind of evangelism we think of. And most of us don't tend to be very good with confrontations. We don't like confrontations. When we hear about that being the way that we should evangelize, we just think, well, that's not my gift. I'm not going to do it. And so we started out by looking, taking a big step back and looking at what God is doing. What's God doing? He's bringing a harvest. And when you think about it in the context of a harvest, you get a completely different idea about what's going on, don't you? We're to bring a harvest into the kingdom of God, and that involves a lot of different kinds of work, from preparing the soil to planting the seed, watering it, tending, and then finally taking the ripe produce, picking the ripe produce and gathering it in. So when we look at it that way, we realize we all have a role to play in this. And one of the primary things that we had to get straight, and we have to get straight, and that we try to get straight, was looking at what is our message. Because too often when we think of evangelism and we think of the confrontation, we try to come up with a method and we concentrate on the method. What's more important is the message. That's the seed that gets planted, the truth that gets planted in a person's heart, that Jesus died for their sins, that they've sinned against God, that there's no way for them to pay for that sin, but that Jesus died to pay for that sin. And then he rose again and proved that his death paid for that sin. And so that's the core of the message. And we spent a whole Sunday looking at what our message is. And then last time we talked about praying for the harvest. And we started from where Jesus said, pray that the Lord will send out workers into his harvest. And so we talked about how we learned to pray for the workers, what the work is that God is doing through them that we need to pray for in each individual's heart, and then praying for ourselves. So that's where we've come. Where we are this morning is we want to look at the idea of bearing witness. In John chapter 15, starting with verse 26, Jesus speaking to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, teaching them about the Holy Spirit, says this, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, we want to go into this passage partly because we realize when we study the idea of praying for the harvest, and when you begin to work toward the harvest, you realize that there's more going on than meets the eye. When we're seeking to bring souls into the kingdom of God, we're seeking to move them out of another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. And that means there's a war going on. There's a war. Satan has started a war against God. And when you seek to free his captives and bring them into the kingdom of God, he's going to resist that. And hopefully, I don't say this lightly, hopefully some of you, after last week's message, got serious about praying for the lost. And if you did, you probably experienced some of this warfare last week. I don't think it's coincidental when we get a new heart for some new area of ministry, or especially some person that's lost, that things happen in our lives. And Satan tries to distract us from it. And maybe that's how you experienced it. Maybe you left here last Sunday thinking, I am going to pray for so-and-so. And then something happened. You don't recognize it as spiritual warfare. But the next thing you know, your mind is a million miles away. And you get here this morning, you realize, oh, man, I forgot to pray for so-and-so. Or other times, it's just more head-on, you know, and you have a spiritual fight that you have to fight in prayer. I remember one time, the very first memorial service I did was for a 10-year-old girl. And I was working part-time and ministering part-time. And on a day that I was going into work, I decided I needed to pray for the ceremony before I went to work. It was a couple of days away, and I knew there were going to be spiritual difficulties because there were some cultic background in the family. And so I started praying, and I just felt like something broke loose, and I was bound in prayer. And I just felt like I couldn't get up. I wound up spending most of the day just next to my bed praying about this. I just didn't feel like I had a choice, that I was in a war. I was fighting a battle. And eventually, towards the end of the day, something broke, something lifted, and I was free. And it's like, what time is it? And it's like, you got to be kidding me. What happened here? And those kinds of things are spiritual realities. There's spiritual battles that go on. And when your heart is for the lost, or when you're about to take a new step in ministry, or you're trying to break through, or you're praying for someone like this, sometimes things happen like that. And we have to be aware of that. Now, how does that tie in with where we're going? Well, we see that that can be the result of taking a new step forward. I want to read you a verse from Revelation chapter 12. Verse 11, talking about the spiritual battle going on in the time of the Great Tribulation. It says, speaking of the saints of God fighting against the kingdom of darkness and the leader of the kingdom of darkness, Satan, it says, and they overcame him. They overcame him. The saints overcame God's enemy, Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's foundational to all of our overcoming. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So there are your three keys. You have spiritual battle and you're not winning. Here are three keys. The blood of the Lamb. You're not going to win without that. That's just foundational. That's the key that breaks the power of Satan. The word of your testimony. Well, we're going to get into that because that makes you think, what does that mean? And then they did not love their lives even to death. Well, if you love your life, you try to save it. You try to save it when you're in a battle. What happens? Usually you run. You run. And we find out, what did Jesus say? Those who seek to save their lives will lose it, but those who lose their lives for my sake will gain them for eternal life. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They did not love their lives even to death. And what was the other one? The word of their testimony. So we want to look at what it means to bear witness, what it means to have a testimony. In this passage in John, we see that the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. And this is important to realize in a theological sense. A lot of times people get funny ideas about what the Holy Spirit does. But Jesus says, he's going to testify of me. He's going to lift up Jesus. He's going to be pointing to Jesus, to his character, and to his work. And he's going to testify of him. We saw that part of the work and part of what we want to pray for in a person coming to the Lord is for the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing them conviction, showing them their sin against God, bringing them to the place of repentance. And the Holy Spirit is going to be doing that through testifying of Jesus, of what Jesus did for them, of how much he loves them, of how holy he is. Now, what does this mean? We use this word testify in two different contexts. One is a legal context, right? If you are called to testify in court, you have to go give testimony of what you know. My dad had to give many testimonies because he worked in an industry where at one point in time they used asbestos. And so there were just a multitude of lawsuits, and eventually the company got sued out of business. But in the meantime, he gave testimony. And what did he do? He would tell them what he knew, what was the truth that he knew about what products were being used and when and where. And that's really what a testimony is. Okay, so testimony is just telling people, giving them the truth that you've seen and you've heard. In fact, there's a great verse in the first epistle of John where he's introducing his letter. The very first verse says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." He's talking about Jesus. What's he saying? We're going to tell you what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've touched. We've handled him. We've touched him. He was real. John the Apostle giving testimony of Jesus. So that's really what a testimony is. You're called to solemnly swear to what you know, only the truth. But the other context that we use it is in this religious context, right? And it grew out of this legal context, because in the days of the Roman Empire, Christians were looked down upon. There was a cult of emperor worship, and anybody that worshipped anybody else was suspect of treason, and Christians were put to death right and left because they were called upon to renounce their faith, and they wouldn't. So they would give testimony of what God had done in their lives, of who Jesus was. They would be ordered to recant that. They would refuse, and they would be put to death. And that happened so much that the Greek word that means testify or bear witness came to mean someone who does so to the point of death. It's the word that we get our word martyr from. That's the Greek word, martus. We get our word martyr from that because people gave testimony, refused to recant it, and were put to death because of it. And that word covers, in our translation, both those words that are translated testify and those that are translated bear witness. It's both the same word in Greek, martus. Give your testimony, bear witness. So the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus, and you also, Jesus speaking to his disciples, you also will bear witness. You'll testify of me because you've been with me from the beginning. So testimony is just telling what we've seen and heard. It can be very short, can be very simple. They come in a wide variety of sizes and forms. You see a number of them throughout the scriptures. Earlier in the Gospel of John, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and she went into town, what did she tell the people? She said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." What's that? That's a testimony, isn't it? She's saying, "This is what I've experienced. This man knew the secrets of my heart and my past." She's testifying of Jesus' supernatural knowledge. Or later on in the Gospel of John, there was a man who had been born blind, and Jesus healed him, gave him back his sight. And the Pharisees and the leaders of the nation didn't like that. They basically told him, "Don't give glory to this man. Jesus who healed you, give glory to God. He couldn't have done it because he's a sinner." He says, "Well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." Testimony. Very simple, to the point, testimony. "I was blind, now I see. You guys have to deal with that." Right? And that's one of the powers of testimony. Sometimes you're talking with people, they want to argue weird theological points. You know, you have a testimony. What did God do in your life? "I was blind, now I see." They can't argue with that. They can't argue with that. So one of the things we want to do this morning is we want to take a closer look at a testimony, a longer testimony, in the book of Acts. So if you turn to Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 22, and in this chapter, what we're going to see is Paul giving a testimony to those who've arrested him and are putting him on trial, or going to put him on trial. So Acts chapter 22, starting with verse 1, I just want to read through this. We won't go into it in a lot of depth, but I want to draw out a few points relative to giving a testimony. "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent." They had arrested him. They wanted to kill him. The soldiers came down and rescued him from the people who wanted to kill him. And now he's giving his testimony to them. And so they listen when they hear that he's speaking in Hebrew. He says, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way, he's talking about Christianity, what he's been arrested for promoting. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the Just One, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance, and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And then it goes on, it says they listened to him until that point. When he said he was going to be sent to the Gentiles, they decided that he didn't deserve to live. They wanted to kill him. So there's so much in here that we can't get into. But what I want to do is I want to make a few points about giving a testimony. Because Paul is basically giving a testimony here, isn't he? What's he doing when he gives his testimony? First, he's making a connection to the hearers, isn't he? He's showing that he's not that much unlike them, that they have common ground that they share. He says, I'm a Jew too. I was brought up in this city. I was born elsewhere, but I was brought up here. I was taught by Gamaliel. Everybody knew who Gamaliel was, widely respected rabbi. I was taught according to the strictness of the law. I was zealous toward God as you are today. It's making a connection, isn't he? And then he's also, as he's starting out, he's giving them reasons why they ought to listen to him and believe him. He said, I'm not this weird cult guy. I learned the law of Judaism. I lived according to the strictness of it. I was zealous for it. So zealous, I tried to kill the people who believed in this way, the people who are walking according to the way of Jesus. I delivered them into prison. I can give you witness. The high priest himself can tell you this is true. What's he doing? You ought to listen to me. You ought to believe what I'm saying. I can back it up. There's evidence for this. And maybe I should stop here for just a moment and say, be careful when you're giving your testimony that you stick to the truth, right? Some people have such dramatic testimonies that we think our testimony just pales in comparison, and maybe we can just make ourselves look a little bit worse than we were, make it a little more dramatic, or maybe we feel bad about how bad we were, and we try to make ourselves look a little better than we were. Stick to the truth. Stick to the truth. Now, Paul says, I can show that this is true. I can give you evidence from the high priest, the council of the elders. They wrote me these letters to go to Damascus. So he makes this connection. He shows them why they should listen to him and believe him, and he's telling them what his life was like before he got saved. You see that? He's describing what his life was like before he got saved. This is the way I lived. I was extremely zealous. I tried to kill all these people or put them in prison, whatever I could do to stop this Christianity, this way of Jesus. I was trying to do it. This is the way my life was. And then what does he do? He says, and I had these letters. I was on the way to Damascus, and something happened to me. I saw a great light. Jesus spoke to me. He revealed himself to me. What's he doing? He's telling them how he got saved. Okay, this is the way I used to live. This is what my life was like. Here's how I got saved. Jesus revealed himself to me. And you notice how he responds to Jesus? First, he says, who are you? You know, he can tell something supernatural is going on here. Who is this who's speaking to me? And Jesus, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. Paul didn't think he was persecuting Jesus. He thought he was serving God by putting these people in jail. All of a sudden, he realizes, wait a minute, Jesus is not who I thought he was. And so when Jesus responds to him, how does Paul respond back? He says, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? That's a great response. That's a great thing to pray to God all the time. Lord, what do you want me to do next? What do you want me to do now, Lord? And that shows a change in heart, because he's no longer going to be living according to what he thinks is right, according to what he thinks is best. He's now going to take orders from Jesus. What shall I do, Lord? So he describes what his life was like. He describes how he met Jesus. And what's he doing? He's talking about how God saved him. How God saved him. And this is part of our testimony, right? What was your life like before you met Jesus? How did you come to know him? How did you meet him? How did God save you? And then he goes on, and what does he do after that? He starts telling what his life was like after he got saved. Now, that's just really briefly, that's the essence of a testimony, of your testimony of salvation. What was your life like before you got saved? How did you get saved? And what's it like now? What has God done to make your life different? Now, we don't get to see where Paul would have gone with this because he got interrupted. But it's interesting that he gives the testimony again 4 chapters later in Acts chapter 26 before King Agrippa. And when he gets interrupted that time, Paul got interrupted a lot. When he gets interrupted that time, he shows us a little bit about what his focus was going to be following giving his testimony. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. What's Paul doing? Well, King Agrippa knows what he's doing. He's getting ready to call him to a decision. So he's taking his testimony of what God did in his life, and now he's making it personal towards the person who's hearing it. So there's your essence of the testimony. But before we leave Acts chapter 22, I want you to notice one other thing about this. When did this happen? When did Paul give his testimony? Was it while he was walking up the steps in the temple and the guy said, hey, Paul, how did you become a Christian anyway? It wasn't like that, was it? It's when he got arrested and had a chance to make a defense. So you see what happened here? Paul took this life situation where he was in danger and he said, I'm going to use this to give my testimony. Do you see that? That is crucial for us to get, because we can have a great testimony and never use it. But Paul had the attitude that I want these people to be saved. We saw it last time. Remember what he wrote in Romans 10? My heart's desire for them is that they be saved. He had a heart for them to be saved, and in that heart, he was always looking for a way to move people closer to the Lord. And so when he's arrested, I mean, if you were in his shoes, a mob has just tried to beat you to death. Soldiers have come and dragged you away. They think you're the guilty one. They're pulling you up the stairs. What are you thinking? You're thinking, oh, my goodness, are these guys going to kill me? I'm so glad they didn't let those guys kill me, but are they going to kill me? Are they going to beat me? What's going to happen to me? I mean, this is what be racing through my mind. How am I going to get out of here? I'm in big trouble. Lord, help me. No, what's Paul's thought? Hey, this is an opportunity to speak to these people about the Lord. I'm going to take it. Can I speak to the people, Commander? He says, oh, okay. And Paul gets up there, and he gives them his testimony. Amazing. So what's the application? We need to have that same heart of wanting to reach the lost. If we have that heart, then we will see when there's an opening, and we'll take it. It doesn't have to be the kind of time that we normally think of, when it's like, okay, well, you know, you get to know someone, you're their friend for 10 or 15 years, you know, maybe someday they'll ask you, how did you become a Christian, or why are you a Christian? No, you look for the opportunities. You look for the Lord to open the doors. And Paul saw this open door, and man, he went through it, didn't he? Okay, so there's the essence of a testimony. Let me make one more point. I talked about some testimonies being dramatic and some not being dramatic. You don't have to have a dramatic testimony. I had a friend who was troubled by this when she was younger. She grew up in a Christian home, and one day she said, you know, I used to be really self-conscious about giving my testimony because I didn't have anything to say. And I hadn't tried drugs, I hadn't got drunk, didn't do sex, you know. I just didn't go that way. And she said, and finally I realized my testimony was that I grew up being told about Jesus, and I never wanted anything else. Isn't that a great testimony? I knew Jesus from a young age, and I never wanted anything else. Great testimony. So it doesn't have to be a big dramatic testimony, does it? It's just what has God done in your life. Now, let me take you for a minute to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I've mentioned this to you a number of times. It was one of those kind of life-changing times for me when I saw this. It just made things so much clearer to me. Mark chapter 5, Jesus has healed a demoniac, someone who's been oppressed, harassed, possessed by a multitude of demons, the demons that identified themselves as legion, for we are many. Remember that? And Jesus cast them all out. And when the demons are gone, and Jesus and the disciples are ready to leave, in verse 18, Jesus gets into the boat, and he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Let me go with you. I don't want to stay here anymore. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. And that word compassion, that's the word mercy. Go home to your people. Tell them two things. Tell them what great things God has done for you, and tell them how he had mercy on you. Do you see that? That's like the two arms of what we have to say, or the two legs by which we walk to tell people about the Lord. We tell them how he had mercy on us. How did he have mercy on us? He sent his son. This is our message, right? Well, we studied a couple weeks ago. He sent Jesus to pay for my sins because I couldn't do it. He died on the cross so that I could be forgiven, so that I could have a new life. He set me free. He paid for my sins. He had mercy on me. You can tell them that. Tell them how he had mercy on you. But also tell them what great things he has done for you. Not just the great thing of saving you, but how he saved you, what he saved you from, what he saved you to. You should be able to tell other people what great things God has done for you. Now, you may be thinking, well, I don't know if God's done any great things for me. Well, you need to think harder then, because he has. And if you don't recognize it, you should step back and think, am I saved? Salvation is a great thing. And the change in life that God brings to a person who's saved is a great thing. It's a great thing. You ought to be able to tell people, this is what God has done in my life, and it's great, it's amazing, it's awesome. And if you haven't experienced that, then you need to be asking God to change you. I mean, you know, if you grew up in a Christian home, you may not have that same kind of sense, but he's done a great thing to spare you from having to experience those things. So we ought to be able to tell people what great things God has done for us and how he had mercy on us. And we see this in Luke, at the very end of Luke, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's about to ascend into heaven. In Luke 24, verse 44, he says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, Then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So the witnessing tells what great things God has done for you, and here it shows how God had mercy on us, telling the message of salvation. We should be able to testify to the truth of that. Now, how do you prepare your testimony? How do you prepare your testimony? I mean, if someone were to ask you, what's your testimony? What would you say? I mean, what was your life like before you got saved? How did God save you? What's it like now? How has he changed things? And really, that's all you need to understand. You need to understand what God has done in your life. And then you really need to condense it down, because sometimes when we start telling our life stories, people start falling asleep. So you want to get it to your most compact form. I was reading a book, and the pastor who wrote it said, make them do it in 100 words or less. 100 words or less. I thought, okay, I can do that. And so I started writing out my testimony. It's like, this is not going to fit in 100 words. I go, okay, well, I can take that out. I really don't want to take that out, but I can take it out. Oh, I can take this out. I got it down to 99 words. 99 words. You want to hear it? Okay, this is an example, right? This is an example of a testimony of that's, a condensed form. I was miserably lonely and desperate to find someone who would love me for myself. I finally found the one, and I had a bit of heaven until she broke up with me. This is not supposed to be funny. But it kind of is, isn't it? Okay, those are extra words. Those don't count. After the sixth and final breakup, and I do mean final, and she meant final, after the sixth and final breakup, in a time of desperation, I found myself praying in Jesus' name. I realized that I believed in Jesus and needed to live by that belief. And I found the only one who could truly love me for myself, Jesus. Jesus saved me from loneliness, showing me that he would be with me always and would never stop loving me. 99 words. Okay? Now, the next thing you do with your testimony is you get ready to adapt it to the needs of your hearers, right? If someone came to me and I sensed that loneliness in them, I can just break out this testimony, right? But what if it's a different kind of situation? What if someone's talking about, I tried church and I just, they messed me up? Well, guess what? I went to church. So what am I going to do? I'm going to add a sentence to the beginning, and I'm going to say something like, I wrote this down. I didn't find answers to my issues in church either, because I didn't. So I would adapt it to them. Or maybe I would be talking to someone who was so discouraged and despairing that they were thinking about suicide. Guess what? So was I. So I would just add a line there. I would say, I thought about killing myself at one point in my life too. And sometimes you can use that and then you can ask permission. Would you like to hear about that? And you know what? Everybody wants to hear about that. You want to hear about that right now, don't you? I'm not going to tell you. You already know. It was right then. But do you see what you do? You take the truth of what God has done in your life, you prepare to give it in its general form, and then you adapt it. You listen to the person. Where are they coming from? What's their need? What's the need of their heart? How can what God has done in your life minister to them? And then you build that bridge. You make that connection. You're basically saying, look, I'm not that unlike you. I may look like it now, but I'm really not that unlike you. You build a bridge. You give them reason to listen to you and to believe you. And then you tell them what God has done in your life. God's just done amazing things in my life. And, people probably ask me after this, what about that girl? And then I'd say, I married her. you know, we got married. It didn't take us that long to get back together. And I always say, and then we got back together for good. Right? For good, like, for good, and for good, like, for good. So God is so good. So your testimony is designed to give evidence of what God has done and to give other people hope that he can do what they need him to do. Right? It's not to make you look good. It's not to make you look bad either. It's to give them hope of what God can do in their lives, to point them to the Lord. So, I'm going to make you an offer. You want to work on your testimony, and you want some feedback, write it out and get it to me. And I will try to review every testimony I get. If I can't do it all, I'll get some help. But we will get to all of your testimonies, everybody here who wants some help with it. Write it out, get it to me. We will help you refine it and try to make it more clear and more powerful. But prepare it and get ready to use it. Remember the woman at the well? She went into the village. This woman who had been an outcast in this village for years goes back in this village and says, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. And then she says, could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? He's done this thing in my work, and they could see it on her face that something really deep and dramatic had happened to her. You know what? We don't need to hide that. We don't need to hide the fact that something really deep has happened in our lives. We feel like we do sometimes. We feel afraid. You know, what if people reject me? Well, so what if they reject you? They're not really rejecting you. It's Jesus they're rejecting. But he's not rejecting you. If he's done a work in your life, let other people know and then point them to him. This Jesus saved me from despair and loneliness. Could he do the same for you? Yes. He's the Savior of the world. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the things you teach us. Lord, you know we have people we love that we want to know you. Our hearts break for the lost. And yet, Lord, you know that the work of salvation is something that's just beyond us. So we pray, Lord, that you would do that work and that you would use us and that you would prepare us for service in this area. Lord, work in us. Help us to have a testimony that's clear and powerful, and help us to use it. Lord, be glorified in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.